I invite you to open up your Bible with me as we turn to Acts chapter 20 this morning, and I will be reading Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came to the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for the testimony of your Apostle Paul. Lord, we ask that you would give us the same faithfulness and dedication to your church that Paul had. Lord, as we read about the ministry of your servants, our desire is not to simply be filled with knowledge. We want these words to transform our hearts so that we might be drawn into deeper faithfulness to the gospel. And so we pray that you would do that work this morning, Lord, on our hearts. Open our ears and our eyes and our hearts, and take away any distraction that would prevent us from hearing your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There have been a number of surveys in recent years that have suggested that there is a growing trend of people who grew up as Christians, grew up going to church, but have wandered away from the church as they have entered adulthood. And why many of those people who have grown up in the church but have wandered away from the church have left the church is a complex question. It's probably not due to just one factor, but there's a whole set of complex factors at play. But one factor that is certainly at play with some people is that some people have left the church because they had a bad experience with church. In other words, we might say that for some people in the world today, they have become disillusioned with the church, not because they're disillusioned with Christianity or the Christian faith. They're just disillusioned with something that they've seen among other Christians. And this has led to many people separating themselves from the church altogether. Many people would still say, well, I'm a Christian of some kind, but I'm just not connected to the church. Pastor and author Kevin DeYoung talks about this in one of his books, and I think he described it really well. Here's what he said. He said, if decapitation, from the Latin word caput, means to cut off the head, then it stands to reason that decorpulation, from the Latin word corpus, should refer to cutting off the body. There is a growing movement among self-proclaimed evangelicals and in the broader culture to get spirituality without religion, to find relationship without rules, and to have God without church. More and more people are looking for decorpulated Christianity. Don't you like that? Now you have a new phrase you can use with your friends this week. Decorpulated Christianity. Cutting off the body. In other words, I don't need the church to be a Christian. Now, how should we respond to that? I should say a couple of different things. First of all, we should acknowledge that churches are imperfect places. Churches are not perfect, and churches have warts. And do you know why they're not perfect? Because they're filled with sinners. There are no perfect churches because there are no perfect people. And so a church is just a place that is a congregation of people who are not perfect and people who struggle with sin. In fact, churches are bodies of people who know that they're not perfect, know that they need a Savior, and are trying to grow closer to Jesus. And so in a sense, it shouldn't surprise us that the church is not perfect. In fact, that's exactly what we should expect. I heard someone very humorously one time say that leaving the church because you had a bad experience with Christians is sort of like canceling your gym membership because you went to the gym and saw that there were some out of shape people there. I mean, that's exactly what you probably expect to find at the gym, people who are out of shape and trying to get more in shape. And in the same way, the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of people who know that they are sinners and are trying to grow closer to Jesus. And therefore, the church should be a place that we would expect is not a perfect place. But the second thing I want to say is that we need to understand there's no Christianity without the church. Christianity is about a Savior named Jesus, and the church, according to Scripture, is called the body of Christ. And so, going back to Kevin DeYoung's quote, you can't have Christianity when you cut off the body. Now, another way to put it is you can't say, I love Jesus, I just don't love his body. I don't love the church. That just does not compute. And in fact, from a New Testament perspective, the idea of following Jesus but having no connection to the church of Jesus Christ would be absolutely incomprehensible to anyone in Jesus' day and Paul's day. So to put it bluntly then, I think that leaving the church because we find imperfections in the church is a bit of a cop-out. It's a much harder thing to love the church in spite of its imperfections than to leave the church because of its imperfections. So I want to talk to you this morning about loving the church. You know, I think if you were to put it real simply, Christians should be people who love God, who love the church, and who love their neighbors. You know, Jesus said the greatest commandments are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And in between those two, we could add that he called us to love the church because we're called to love one another as believers. And so Christians are people who should love God, who should love the church, and who should love their neighbors. And I want to focus on that second one, loving the church, because it's really important. And the Apostle Paul has a great deal to teach us about loving the church. When you look at Paul's ministry, he was involved with many different churches over the course of his ministry. And I'm going to tell you, some of these churches were not filled with people who were easy to love. If you look at the churches that Paul visited, many of them were filled with dysfunction. They were filled with division. They, in some cases, were filled with immorality that had to be confronted. And yet Paul, interestingly enough, never got disillusioned and said, I'm done with the church. I'll just go follow Jesus by myself. He said, no, I'm going to continue to love the church in spite of its imperfections, in spite of the problems. And so Paul can teach us a great deal about loving the church. And I want to look at some snapshots from this passage that we read today that show Paul's love for the church and how we can learn from that. So let's look at these snapshots together. And the first one is that we see Paul's love for the church expressed by his reconciling with the saints in Corinth. Reconciling with the saints in Corinth. Look back with me. I hope you still got your Bible open. Verse 1 of our passage says, after the uproar, which refers to the riot in Ephesus, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell, and he departed for Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. Now, I'm going to just a little geography refresher here. Macedonia was the region where Paul visited a number of different churches in his ministry. These were the places where Philippi was, letter to the Philippians. Thessalonica was there, and the letter to letters to the Thessalonians that Paul wrote. So he was very involved in Macedonia and traveled through there multiple times. Greece was south of there, and that region included primarily one of the most prominent churches Paul dealt with in Greece was the church in Corinth. And we know that during this time, when it says Paul went down to Greece, he was visiting this Corinthian church once again. Now, if you know anything about the Corinthian church, you know that this was a dysfunctional church. We did a sermon series a couple of years ago on 1 Corinthians. We went through the whole book. And what I always say when you study 1 Corinthians is that if you're ever feeling dismayed and disillusioned with your own church, just read the book of 1 Corinthians and your church is going to start looking really, really good. Because the Corinthian church was filled with problems, dysfunction and division, immorality, all kinds of things that needed to be dealt with. So what we know about Corinth, it was a dysfunctional church. We also know that it had an extremely rocky relationship with Paul. And here's what we know about that history. So first of all, we know that Paul described his last visit to Corinth had been a painful visit. Okay? 2 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 2, he says, I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. You ever have a painful visit somewhere, you know, last Thanksgiving with your relatives? No, I'm just kidding. he had a painful visit, okay? And he says in this, I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you, for if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? The last visit he went there was not pleasant. So we know that. Number two, we also know that after that painful visit, Paul went back to the city of Ephesus, and he wrote a letter to the Corinthians. And he described this letter as being a very gut-wrenching, tearful letter. This is what he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 3. He says, and I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know of the abundant love that I have for you. See, this was a difficult relationship between Paul and his church. And he wrote a tough letter to them, and it wasn't an easy thing for him to do. So we know that he had had a painful visit. He wrote this tearful letter. And then we know that later on, Paul wanted to return to Corinth, but he wasn't sure that he should because he wasn't sure how he would be received by them. And he actually sent some of his other co-workers ahead of him to go visit there. And as he is traveling through Macedonia now, in Acts chapter 20, he meets up with Titus. And Titus brings him an encouraging report from Corinth. And here's what he says. He reports about this. He writes about it in 2 Corinthians 7. He says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. So here's a summary of what happened then. Paul had this rocky relationship with the church. He had to confront them about the dysfunction and the sin that was going on in the church. And that caused a lot of pain between Paul and this church. So much pain that he wasn't sure that their relationship could be salvaged. But the encouraging thing he received from Titus was that they actually, eventually, repented of the sin that was going on in this church. And they did want to have a future relationship with Paul. And further proof of the reconciliation between Paul and this church is that now in Acts 20, it says he's going back to Greece, he's going back to Corinth, and he stays there for 3 months, which shows that there had not only been repentance in this church, but reconciliation between Paul and this church. You see, Paul loved these believers in spite of all of their problems, which I think is a really important witness for us today. How do you respond, not just when other people wrong you, but when other Christians have wronged you? I know there's people today who have a really tough time because someone else who calls themselves a follower of Jesus has hurt them. And how are we to respond to that? Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. One of the ways we can love the church is by loving the church even when the church has not been perfect and when the church has sinned against us. That's what we see with Paul. Second snapshot I want you to see is that we see Paul's love for the church expressed by supporting the saints in Jerusalem. Back in chapter 19 of Acts, we learned that Paul's goal was to go back to Jerusalem. And you see in Acts 19:21, it says, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now, what we see now in Acts chapter 20 is that he's on the way to Jerusalem, because verse 3 says there, that is in Corinth, he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made by him against the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Now, this is interesting. Paul setting sail for Syria would have been the most direct way if he wanted to make a beeline back for Jerusalem. But he doesn't do that. He changes his plans and he passes through Macedonia, which would have actually been a longer journey. And one of the questions we could ask is, well, why would he do that? There may have been several reasons, but one of the reasons we know he passed back through Macedonia was that he wanted to collect money for the saints in Jerusalem because they were very impoverished. And so he wanted to collect money from the Macedonian Christians to help the saints in Jerusalem. And he talks about this multiple places throughout his letters. But I want to just read you one excerpt from the letter to Romans where he talks about this. Romans 15:24, Paul speaks about this collection that he was going to bring to Jerusalem. He says to the Romans, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Now, we learn something about Paul in these verses. Paul loved the church enough to adjust his travel plans just so that he could collect money for Christians who were struggling and bring it back to Jerusalem. That shows you another way in which Paul had a deep love for the church worldwide. But he even says in those verses that I just read, did you notice how he said that? He said the Macedonian Christians, these other Christians, were obligated to do this. Now, why would they be obligated to help people that they'd never met before? I don't think any of these Macedonians had probably ever been to Jerusalem. They didn't know the Christians in Jerusalem, so why would they be obligated to help them who are struggling? The answer is that Paul had a vision of the body of Christ, which was an understanding that these Christians, no matter whether they lived in different places or not and had met each other or not, were part of the same spiritual family. And therefore, they had an obligation to each other. An obligation to love one another by helping each other when they were struggling. And you know, we could take the same thing today and apply it to our lives and say, we need to be aware of the ways in which we can help brothers and sisters in Christ when they are struggling. That applies to our own local church family, but it applies to beyond that too, to believers that we have not met before. That's why when the hurricane happened in the Bahamas, we talked about how we could help the churches there. Now, I would venture to say probably every person sitting in this room has never met another member of the churches that we collected money for. Maybe some of you have, but I doubt it. But we recognize that the church is not about just what happens here. It's bigger than that. And we're called to love the church in that way. We see Paul doing that. Let me give you one more snapshot of this morning, of Paul's love for the church. And we see it expressed in his worshiping with the saints in Troas. So on the way back to Jerusalem, Paul stops in this city of Troas, and while he's there, we read about a strange event that happens in a church service. Verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, if you thought the sermons were too long at Highview, I got good news for you. This is really a long sermon. It was fairly common in these days. They would often have worship times of worship together in the evenings. Sometimes that was easier for the believers during that period of time. And that's exactly what they were doing here. And just as an aside, one of the things this shows us is that worship together, weekly worship, was central to the life of the church from the earliest days. It's not as if this whole idea of meeting together on Sundays for worship just came out of nowhere hundreds of years later. They were doing this in the book of Acts in the earliest days of the church. It says that the believers were gathered together on the first day of the week. They came together the Lord's Day. They were breaking bread together, which probably refers to communion. Paul was preaching and he was teaching. They were worshiping together. And we see all of this happening. So weekly worship set aside was central in this day. And yet, this was no ordinary day, I guess you might say, because something strange happens in this church service. We see it in verse 8. It says, there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. You know, this may be the first recorded instance of someone falling asleep at church. He sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. I don't know what to do with this story, to be honest with you. I mean, when I get to this, every time I read through Acts, when I get to this story, I don't know. Part of it's kind of humorous, isn't it? You've got a guy falling asleep at church and falling out the window. But then the other half is not so humorous because he dies. Now, I'm going to be frank with you. There's been some biblical debate about whether Eutychus actually dies at this point or not. You read through the whole story, and there's a couple comments where you think, this is a little ambiguous. Did he actually die, or did he just seem to be dead? And then Paul runs down and finds out, oh, good, no, he didn't actually die. I think he definitely died. And here's the reason why. This account was written by Luke. Luke was a physician. And Luke used the words that Eutychus was taken up dead after he fell out the window. Now, I have a very hard time believing that someone who is a physician, who is describing the account in detail, would use the description that he was taken up dead if he had just been severely injured. I cannot believe Luke would have used that language. Luke was extremely precise with his language, if you read the whole gospel. And the fact that he uses that description tells me that this young man fell out the window and died. Okay? So he falls out the window. He's taken up dead. And yet, verse 10 shows us that God showed his grace in a special way that day. Verse 10 says, but Paul went down, he bent over him, and taking him up in his arms, he said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. This is one of those points where there are a few occasions in the ministry of Jesus and in the ministry of the apostles where someone was brought back to life. And it says, and when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. This is a really, really interesting story. What do we do with this story? What is the significance of this story? It reminds me of a couple of realities that I think are important to remember in the Christian life. One of the realities is that it reminds us that there are strange and tragic events that happen in our lives that don't seem to make a whole lot of sense. The church, people who follow Jesus, are not exempt from the tragedies and accidents that happen in this world. I'll never forget, last year, I was at a pastor's gathering with primarily pastors from southeastern Wisconsin, and I met a pastor at this gathering who was pastoring a church in Milwaukee, but he had previously pastored a church in Tennessee for most of his ministry. I think he had been there for 15, 20 years at this church. And he told me, he said, I'm getting ready tomorrow to go back to Tennessee to my old church on a plane to do a funeral for one of my dearest friends at this church. So I asked him, you know, kind of what had happened. And he said that his friend had been at the church one day. This was a guy who did lots of stuff around the church to help the church. And he had been changing lights, light bulbs at the church in the sanctuary. And he was up on a real high ladder. And he fell off the ladder. And he hit the ground, and the impact on his head killed him. And no one else was there, and they found him dead. And I could tell how heartbroken this guy was over the death of his friend. But we have these moments in our lives where we see things like this happen, and we just say, why, Lord? I mean, this is a man who was serving the church. This was a man who was in the church when he died, and he was serving the Lord when he died. Or you look at Eutychus. Eutychus was at a church service. and yet, these things happen, and we don't often understand why they happen. We are not exempt from some of the tragedies of this world. And yet, the story of Eutychus also points us to the hope of new life in Christ and resurrection in Christ for those who follow Jesus, doesn't it? Because Eutychus comes back to life, which is a reminder, just like Lazarus came back to life, was a reminder that in Jesus there is resurrection life for all those who believe. I was reading some comments on this past week from James Montgomery Boyce, and I want to read you what he said. He said, maybe the story of Eutychus is a picture of our future reunion after physical death. If it is, then it is a picture from which we can take heart. We are alive now and are with other believers, but death will come, and with death a parting. If this life were all there is, that would be the end. But it is not the end, because there's a resurrection, and we will meet again. Eutychus is a reminder of that. For those who trust in Jesus Christ, there is resurrection life, and we will be reunited with all others who have trusted in Jesus Christ throughout the centuries. And that will be a great day. Paul loved the church, didn't he? He loved the church in spite of all its imperfections. He loved the church by reconciling, by worshiping, by supporting other Christians. And so what the question I want you to reflect on this morning is, how's your love for the church? Do you love the church? Wait, Christians are people who should love God, who should love the church, who should love our neighbors. And all three of those can be difficult things to do at different times in our lives. So let me ask you, do you love the church? You know, I know there's some people, and maybe some people sitting here this morning, who have been hurt by the church, who have been sinned against by other Christians, and it's left a bad taste in your mouth for the church. Is the church perfect? Absolutely not. Does the church have warts? Yes. But the church is still Christ's body. And if Christ loved the church so much that he was willing to die for the church, then our calling is to love the church as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are good and you are gracious. We thank you that you loved us so much that you did send your Son to die for us, to die for your church. And Lord, we struggle. Lord, we struggle to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We struggle to love your church. We struggle to love our neighbors. And we ask your forgiveness this morning for the ways in which our love is often cold. We pray, Lord, that you would stir in us a renewed love for you every day, a renewed love for your church every day, and a renewed love for our neighbor. Lord Jesus, you gave your life for the church, and we praise you and thank you. Since you were willing to give your life for us, help us to give our lives over to you. We cannot do it by our own strength. So we ask, Lord, that you would work within us to enable us to do that which we are not able to do. Help us to be obedient to your commandments. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go from this place, hear this word from the Scriptures. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.